Good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? It's good to be here with you guys. Jesus said these words, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." As followers of Jesus Christ, we want to serve because we're following the one who served us, Jesus Christ. That's what our year is all about, the year of "As for me in this house, we will serve the Lord." Amen? Amen. So we're about serving the Lord. We're looking at our series in the book of Mark, and we're continuing our look at the Gospel of Mark, which tells one of the four stories of Jesus Christ, these four witnesses from different perspectives, different men who were with Jesus or who were with his disciples. And we get to see firsthand what it looks like to be followers of Jesus Christ. What did he look for in his disciples? And so this morning we're going to continue our series called Live to Serve, the book of Mark, in chapter 9, verse 38 through 50. This morning I've entitled the message, Marks of Maturity. Marks of Maturity. I think I have some pictures this morning. How many of you guys like when a new baby is born? Anybody get excited? Anybody celebrate? If you're an Upton here this morning, you should recognize this little face. This is Charlie Upton. He's one of the more recent additions to our extended church family. This is Brian and Ellie, two of our mission partners that serve in Ensenada, Mexico. This is their youngest son when he was born. Isn't he cute? He's pretty cute, isn't he, right? We all get excited. We all celebrate new life, new birth. But how devastating would it be if they never developed? If they always stayed a baby? How many parents are in here? How many want your kids to just stay babies the entire time? No, we want to see growth. We want to see maturity. It's natural. God created life to grow and to mature and to develop. And so there are markers throughout childhood, are there not, that parents look to, that we all look to as markers of maturity. Look at this next one. We all love as parents when they finally get potty trained. Amen? Amen. We're tired of the diaper stage, right? We want them to get to that point where they can handle their business on their own. So we celebrate that. Usually, hopefully, it happens around 2 or 3 years old, right? If it doesn't happen at 2 or 3 years old, we become what? Concerned, frustrated, feeling like something's wrong. Then there's another marker. I just picked a few here. Tying your shoe. Now, the advent of Velcro and slip-on shoes, which I appreciate a good slip-on shoe, by the way. But we do, we celebrate when usually around kindergarten age. I know when my children were in school, they had little badges they had to earn, and one of the badges was, can you tie your shoe, when they were in kindergarten. And so we celebrate when a kid finally can tie his own shoe. How many parents are tired of tying shoes in the room? Look around. Well, I guess we don't have too many parents of kindergartners right now. That's good. All right, so what's our next marker? Oh, riding a bike. Yeah, some of you guys, it was like 12. You finally learned, you got the training wheels off. But hopefully it happens a little bit earlier than that, right? They start out on training wheels, usually. Although some kids just like hop on a bike and just have that natural ability, right? But we're all excited when those training wheels come off. I'll never forget, I was on vacation in Oregon when my youngest, Jenna, finally took those training wheels off, and I pushed her and she was panicky. What's going to happen? And she realized, like, the whole time she wasn't really using them anymore. She was able to ride her bike, and she took off. And then as parents, we're helpless. We got to chase them down, right? Or try and find wherever they went. What's our next marker? I'm skipping a little bit, but this is a scary one. This is where I'm at right now as a parent, right? Teaching my children to drive. So that's, man, that's real independence though, right? That 15, 16-year-olds, when they get behind the wheel, all that power, in their hands, and as parents, we want the chicken brake, do we not? We want the ability to slam on the brakes, but usually we just panic and yell at them. But this is a huge marker of maturity, right? Now they become independent. Now they can kind of go somewhere on their own and get a, oh, look at this next one, get a job. Yeah. If you don't have a job yet and you're over 16, what's wrong with you, right? This is a mark of maturity. This is a mark of like, get out there and support yourself and start earning your own way. And so this is obviously some sort of interview picture. And then the ultimate maturity. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this next one. Look at this next one. Aww. We celebrate when they get married. We celebrate when they're on their own and they can reproduce themselves, right? And grandkids come. How many grandparents in the room that celebrate grandchildren? Yes, we love that moment. But these are the marks of maturity in our physical lives. And they're created by God. They're natural. They're things we anticipate, things that we hope for and look for as life develops. You know, there's something similar in our spiritual life. There's something spiritual that happens when a life is transformed from darkness to light. When it finds forgiveness of sin, when it finds that hope of eternal life that's found only in Jesus Christ, and new birth takes place. Jesus himself said, you cannot be a part of my kingdom, you cannot be a part of my family unless you're born again. Born again. John chapter 3 is talking to a man named Nicodemus. And so when someone is born again, they turn their back on living for self and sin and darkness, and they say, Jesus, I'm done with that kind of life, and I turn to you for new life and for salvation. And when a life does that, they are reborn. And we celebrate that in the church, do we not? Or we should celebrate that in the church. We should be excited when a life is made new and is born again. But how devastating if that life never grows up to be more and more like Jesus. How many of you have been in the church for years? How many of you have made the decision to follow Jesus a long time ago, and yet, spiritually speaking, you still look like an infant? You still need diapers. You're still making messes. That is sad. That is devastating. That isn't the way Jesus wants it to be. Jesus wants us to grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. And so he has a plan for that. He has a desire for us to grow up in him. And that's where we're at in the book of Mark. By this point, Jesus and his disciples had been hanging out for 3+ years. They had the one who created the universe, who is now in the flesh, God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, at their disposal. Talk about good mentorship. Talk about good discipleship. Talk about the ultimate example of teaching and of transformation. Jesus is with them. And yet, the disciples are still showing signs of great immaturity. They aren't growing up. And Jesus is getting to the point of frustration. Jesus is getting to the point of discouragement with them. Why? Because a spiritual parent wants to see growth and maturity in their spiritual children. Join me in Mark chapter 9. We're going to be at verse 38 this morning. He had been with his disciples. He had taken them up on a mountain, the mountain of transfiguration. He had shown three of them his glory, Peter, James, and John. He had shared about Jerusalem, his impending death. But the disciples are undisciplined. They're ineffective. Remember, they couldn't cast out the demon, the other nine that were left behind. You remember, they're selfish. They're arguing about who's the best, who's the greatest. And Jesus sees such immaturity amongst his disciples. And we pick up the text in verse 38. Jesus was just talking about, you got to be the least if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. It's not of this world. The things this world values is not what my kingdom values. And I want you to be about my kingdom and my values. And so John speaks up and said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." I find this very interesting because John, remember earlier, nobody was willing to talk because, you know, they didn't want to be wrong. So John speaks up and says, "I know what Jesus really appreciates. He appreciates when we shut down people who aren't like us, who aren't one of our group. We shut them down and we put them in their place. We're showing authority. We're showing maturity. We're showing that we're a disciple of Jesus." Verse 39, Jesus rebukes John and says, "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me." What is Jesus saying? He's saying if he's doing works in my name and they're effective, they're real, there's no way he can turn around and diss my name, disrespect my name. Don't stop him just because he's not like us. He's not exactly in our group. For whoever is not against us is for us. In another passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says something similar. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. "Anyone who is not with me is against me." You see, with Jesus, there is no neutrality. You're either with Christ and for him and for his kingdom, or you are opposing Christ. You're against him. You're fighting against what Jesus wants to see happen in this world. And ultimately, you're a pawn of Satan. You're a pawn of the enemy of God. There can be no neutral ground with Jesus. Jesus sees us as black or white. And we need to think about that. If Jesus sees it that way, that's the real way it is. There is no gray area. We're either in his kingdom, we're truly born again, and we're living for him, or we're over here. And we're opposing what Jesus wants to see happen in this world. There's no neutrality. The disciples were being very immature. They were fighting with each other. They were fighting with other Christ followers, specifically this man who was outside of their 12, who wasn't with them, but he was doing works in Jesus' name. They're fighting against him. They're telling him to stop it. They're telling him, "You're not allowed. You don't have permission. You're not one of us." And Jesus rebukes them because he says, "No. This man is actually for me. He's not against me. Don't shut others down." The disciples were even fighting Jesus' ultimate plan, were they not? You remember where Peter says, "You're not going to die, Jesus." And Jesus tells Peter what? "Get behind me, Satan. Because your plan is not God's plan." The disciples continue to frustrate Jesus, cause problems, and be immature. This man was not one of the 12, but he was certainly a disciple of Jesus, someone who had placed his faith in Christ, someone who was helping others in the name of Christ, someone who was serving others in Jesus' name. And that brings me to the first mark of spiritual maturity. The first mark of spiritual maturity is this: those who are truly growing up in Jesus will always seek to promote unity. Seek to promote unity. They will see value in others, even if you're not agreeing on every topic. Do you realize there's lots of different churches in the area that are all doing good things for Jesus? I don't stand up here and go, "Well, they don't have the right Bible, therefore, we condemn them." No, Jesus wants us to promote unity. If they stand for the true name of Jesus Christ, if they stand for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then we seek to work with them, not against them. We seek unity in the name of Christ. That's maturity, seeing the value in others, even if they're a little different than us. They might wear funky clothes. They might say different things than us. They might come from the South, and you can't understand them. Whatever it might be that's different, if they are serving and doing things in the name of Christ, we need to stand in unity with them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes the church, and he says these words. The very first thing he says, after laying out what Jesus had done for us as the church, in redeeming us, in winning a victory over death and the grave, he then says, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, who's the you? Anyone who chooses to follow Jesus. Urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Did you catch that? Accepting one another in love. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many lords are there? How many faiths are there? How many baptisms are there? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Do you realize that Christians, unfortunately, are known for not their unity many times, but for their disagreements? How sad is that? There's plenty of disagreements in our world, is there not? There's Democrats and there's Republicans. There's Dodger fans and then there's Mets fans. Amen. There's all kinds of disagreements in this world. But the reality is this. God doesn't want to see that within His church. Amen. He wants to see us working to promote unity. Now, I'm very proud to be a part of something that God was very pleased with. And that is what took place in this community 5 years ago. You see, there was a church called the Church on Cyprus, and there was another church called Crossroads Church. And the two of those churches looked at one another and saw what? Saw that we did things a little bit differently. Guess what? They were Baptists. They were always having potlucks. We weren't, and we had no idea how to have a good potluck. But the reality is this, we didn't look at each other's differences and we didn't go, well, I can't be with them and they're doing it wrong. And no, we didn't do that. We said, there are some people that are doing things in Jesus' name. And they looked at us and they said, well, look at that church. They're doing things in Jesus' name. How can we work together? How can we bring things into unity? Because that's what Jesus expects from His disciples that are growing up in maturity. Amen. Amen? And so we sought that out, and God did a miracle because He knew that we needed one another. And He knows that there are people in this community that they need us and we need them. They have strengths and we have weaknesses, and together we will be stronger. We will be more effective, dynamic in our mission here in this community. We should be looking for those opportunities, not repelling them. That's a sign of maturity. When that merger or that marriage took place between the Church on Cyprus and Crossroads Church, it's a beautiful thing, and God was happy. He was pleased to see the unity that that brought. The second thing we see as a mark of maturity in this passage is in the next passage, verse 41. Not only are we to promote unity and see the value in others, but we are to provide hospitality. We are to serve the needs of others. Look at what Jesus says in verse 41. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name, since you belong to the Messiah, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. You know, these guys are all about like casting out demons. Yeah, that's a pretty cool ministry, right? I cast it out a demon. But Jesus is talking about just giving a cup of water. You know, that's just a simple act of love and of service. Jesus doesn't look at things the way we look at things. Well, Matt's up on a stage. Pastor Matt really is serving God. The people over in the children's ministry, well, someday they'll grow up. That's not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus actually sees it in reverse. Those that serve in the small ways, they are the ones who are going to receive the greater reward. Because why? Because humility and servant-mindedness is rewarded in God's kingdom, is noticed in God's kingdom, is a sign of maturity in God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't care about how big the act of service is or how noticeable it might be. What he's looking for is that it is done in his name. It is done in his name. Not because of your glory, not because of your giftedness, but because of his name. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, serving others should be a natural next step. And there's good news. There's plenty of ways to get involved in serving, even right here in this community, this church, Crossroads. I challenge you, if you are not involved on a service team and you've been sitting in church saying you're a Christ follower, it's a sad thing because you're not growing up. You're not growing up. Those who are maturing in Christ will begin to serve, will begin to take action for Christ and use the gifts that they've been given, use the heart that they've been given to help and serve the needs of others. I encourage you, get involved. Talk to the people in the lobby and ask about service teams that exist within this church and how you might speak with the lead of a service team that you're interested in being a part of. Can the church use more help? Where's the service leads in the church this morning? Raise your hand if you lead a ministry. Look, there's some hands up. Look around, church. Keep your hand up for a second. These are all men and women who lead service teams in this church, and they all need more help. So I encourage, I challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, grow up, get involved in serving the needs of others. Number three, the third thing that Jesus mentions here about a mark of maturity is this: protect the vulnerable. Protect the vulnerable. Seek the best for others. Listen to this verse, verse 42. But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That is a very harsh statement by Jesus, is it not? He basically said that if you get in the way, if your actions, your speech, whatever you do, gets in the way of someone who is still small or weak in their faith, someone who is vulnerable, someone who is innocent, if you're the cause of their downfall so that they don't see the real Jesus, they don't see who Jesus really is, it'd be better if you got a millstone. Show this millstone. That's a heavy stone. You ain't coming back up. Josephus was a historian during Jesus' day. And he wrote about, this was one way that the Romans would kill people. They would tie a stone like this around someone's neck and drown them in the sea. Jesus has said, yeah, it'd be better for you to do that than get in the way of someone who is vulnerable coming to me. Those are harsh words. But those are real words. Why? Because Jesus wants to see growth and maturity. He wants to see new birth. He wants to see people go from darkness to light. And when we cause problems with that process, you're getting in the way of Jesus' work. And Jesus takes that very seriously. Very seriously. As a pastor and as a father, this is a very personal matter to me. I've seen this happen way too much amongst God's people. And it has devastating impact on everyone involved. I do want to say these words. If you've ever been abused, if you've ever been someone who has experienced from someone who claims to know Christ and follow Christ any kind of abuse, I want to say these words. I'm sorry. It's not what Jesus wants. It's not what Jesus expects from his disciples. And I'm sorry because I know it has hurt you, and I know it has put a block between you and what God wants for your life. But I pray that you will be able to see Jesus, not what took place in that moment of abuse. It was sin what took place, and Jesus takes this sin very seriously, does he not? And that leads to the next marker of maturity, and that's number four. He expects those who are growing up in Christ to pursue holiness, to strive to be an example to others. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 43. And if your hand causes your downfall, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes your downfall, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes your downfall, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. The word hell here is the Hebrew word Gehenna. And Gehenna is an interesting place because it's a real place. It exists just outside of Jerusalem, just to the south of Jerusalem. And it's called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was used to sacrifice children to a false god called Molech back in the times of the Old Testament. Several of Israel's kings did that themselves. They worshiped a false god by putting children on the altar of fire and sacrificing their own children to the false gods of the land. Later, during the reforms of a king named Josiah, the site became Jerusalem's refuse dump. Josiah was so sickened by what had taken place in his own backyard when he became king, he said, we're going to make that the garbage dump. No longer is anybody going to worship false gods there because it's going to stink and it's going to be horrible. And what took place there in the Valley of Hinnom, in this garbage dump, is that fires burn continually to consume the trash, and regular deposits of worm-infested garbage were thrown there. This became the imagery of the eternal fire and the place of utter destruction that hell represents. And Jesus refers to this because they clearly could look right out and see the fire is continuing to burn up the refuse. And Jesus makes allusion to this as Gehenna, the place, the spiritual place of eternal fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He literally quotes the last verse of Isaiah. Jesus does. The last verse of Isaiah, where Isaiah is depicting what's going to take place in the end of time. Isaiah 66, verse 24 says this, and as they go out, they will see the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Yahweh speaking, God. For the worms that devour them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them with utter horror. Utter horror. If you don't think that hell's a real place, Jesus spoke about it 11 times. 11 times Jesus referred to this place. It's a real place, and you don't want to be there, and you don't want anyone you know to be there. It's a horrible place, but it's reserved for those who oppose Jesus' kingdom, who never say, I want to turn away from my sin and turn to a Savior who took all of that punishment that my sin deserves upon himself on that cross so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity paying for my sin. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the reality is this is where you're headed. And this is not a pleasant place, nor do I want you to be there. Jesus himself doesn't want you to be there. It says that he is patient. His long-suffering love is pursuing you all of your days. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. If you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, I urge you, I beg you, repent of your sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. You will not be in the fire. You instead will be in heaven with Jesus forever. Verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. This is Jesus' words. Everyone will be salted with fire. What is he referring to here? We need to understand a few things about sacrifices in the Old Testament. So I'm going to take you to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. You are to season, this is God's instructions to the people of Israel, you are to season each of your grain offerings with what? With salt. You must not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. You are to present salt with each of your offerings. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 24. Referring to the same concept. You must present them before the Lord. That's your offerings. The priests will throw salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. You see, offerings were salted and then they were put through the fire. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is the New Testament now, speaking to the church. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do you realize that you and I are offerings to God? But we are to be living offerings. We are not to go on the altar and be sacrificed in death. We are to die to our old way of living, and we are to live as sacrifices unto Jesus. And in the end, this is what takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation to build a life everlasting on. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. One day, all of the things that we do will be tested by fire, will be presented to God through fire. And only the things that came from the true motives of our heart to please God, they will survive. They will be our reward. They will be our crown. But unfortunately, there's another reality of where fire will test people. Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The reality is there will be fire for all of us. But the good news is if you have Jesus Christ, that fire will not consume you. It might consume your works, but it won't consume you. Unfortunately, if you don't have Jesus Christ, there's a reality that you will be in that fire forever and ever. And that is Gehenna. That is the lake that burns with fire. That is the second death. That is eternal separation from God. Not because He wanted you to have that experience, but because your sin demands separation from a holy God unless it is paid for. And it was paid for on the cross. But those who reject the cross, they seal their fate. And none of us in this room, nobody in heaven wants to see anyone experience that fate. Turn from your sin and turn to a Savior today. Salt is good, verse 50, as we wrap up our passage. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you make it salty? The disciples were meant to be God's salt, but they were in danger of losing their flavor. They were in danger of becoming worthless. You know, our salt today, it's pure. It does not lose its taste, but the salt of that day, it contained impurities. And eventually it would lose its flavor if it had enough impurities. And once you have lost that precious Christian character, once you have lost that precious Christian testimony, how are you going to regain it? How are you going to regain it? That's the words of Jesus. He's saying, pursue holiness. Keep a short account of your sins. If you're struggling with things that you know are not part of God's agenda for your life, don't make excuses for them. Don't hide them. Bring them to the light and repent of them. Confess them to God. He will continue to forgive you of your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants you to be back on the track of holiness because you represent Him in this world to others. Our final mark of maturity Jesus is looking for, promoting unity, seeing the value in others, providing hospitality, serving the needs of others, protecting the vulnerable, seeking the best for others, pursuing holiness, striving to be an example to others, and finally, prioritizing evangelism, sharing Jesus with others. Listen to the words of Jesus as we close this morning. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says to his disciples. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus expects us to be salt and light in this world. What does salt do? It preserves a world that is deteriorating quickly. Look at our politics if you don't think that's happening. It's deteriorating quickly. And yet the church is to be salt in this world until finally it's taken out. And we are to get people longing for more of what we represent as salt. And certainly we are to be light. We are to expose the deeds of darkness. We are to represent the kingdom of God here on earth. What does that look like? It looks like holiness. It looks like pursuing what God wants us to do, not what this world is tempting us to do. John chapter 13, verse 33. Children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus expects us to be loving each other in the church so that we might look like the unified front that he asks us to be, so that people might realize that Jesus is for real, that he was sent by God to be the Savior. Are we doing that? Are we being evangelists? Are we being salt and light? Are we loving like he has first loved us? Will you join me in prayer? And I want to close with a few questions as you think about what God has shared through his word this morning. My first challenge is this: have you chosen to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to follow Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be sure. And you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You can know for sure that your destiny is not that eternal hellfire, but is being able to enjoy the presence of Jesus in heaven forever. If you want to do that, I encourage you, talk to anyone in here on the prayer team, talk to myself, talk to anyone who's been up on stage. They would love to be able to pray with you, to help guide you in making that decision to place your faith in Jesus. Number two, are you growing in maturity to be more like Jesus? Are these five markers in your life? Or are there things that are absent? Are there things that you haven't grown up in? Are there things that you are avoiding? I challenge you. It's a sad reality if you stay an infant in Jesus. Jesus wants you to grow up into him, into being more like him. And he demonstrated all of these markers of maturity perfectly in his life. We should be pursuing them also. Number three, when was the last time you shared Jesus with someone who needed to hear about him? Are you just in some sort of like retreat from the world? You're just hoping for Jesus to come again, and you're just like, I can't handle what's going on out there. Or are you being bold? Are you being on mission? And are you sharing what you know about Jesus with those who need to hear? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you have conveyed today. God, it breaks your heart to see disciples who are immature. It breaks your heart to see us not grow up to be more like Jesus. God, I ask that those here at Crossroads, anyone hearing this word today, might take a real inventory of their life, not pointing fingers at others, but just examining their own heart to see if these markers of maturity are truly being pursued in their life. And if they're not, God, to repent of that and get on the right track. God, thank you that you laid these out for your disciples then, and you laid them out for us 2,000 years later. God, help us to be faithful as your church, as your people. Help us to be ambassadors for Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're patient with each and every one of us. Thank you that there's nothing that we could do to separate ourselves from your love. God, you're so gracious, so merciful, so compassionate. But you're also a God that gets frustrated with us at times and it gets a little tired of the immaturity. So I ask, God, that Crossroads Church might grow up for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.